Listen carefully to God's inspired word. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." May God add his blessing to this, the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen.
Says, "So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him."
I love the book of Genesis. So much of the rest of the Bible depends upon these early chapters of the book of Genesis. It is, as the word means, a book of beginnings, Genesis. In these first few chapters, we discover how the world began. We get hints of the beginning of a doctrine of the Trinity in chapter 1. We find out where man came from to start with, and we find out what happened to the human race. We even have the beginning of the promise of salvation in Genesis 3:15. This morning, we want to consider another beginning from the book of Genesis, and that is the beginning of all social institutions. The first institution that was ever created was the institution of marriage. This Father's Day, we are thinking about intimacy in marriage. We're going to think about the purpose of marriage, the problem with achieving the purpose in marriage, and then we're going to see how we can develop an intimate marriage. Now, I don't intend to leave anyone out, even if you are not married today, because you will find that many of the principles that I am going to relate may be applied to other relationships in life. Consider with me firstly, as we discover in Genesis chapter 2, in the very text that we read, verses 15 through 25, the purpose of marriage. It is pictured here. It is pictured in a very graphic way. God did not just reveal to Moses when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, Moses, this is the purpose of marriage, but God revealed to Moses in a picture, graphic way, the purpose of marriage. And here's the picture. Imagine, if you will, the first man, Adam, who has ever been created. The first man to be created, he is all alone, except for cows and sheep and buffalo and lizards and birds and bass and all the other animals. And God said to Adam, I want you to name all the other animals. And so Adam went up on a hill and he propped himself comfortably, perhaps against the trunk of a tree. And God began to bring all the animals passing by Adam. And Adam began to say, I'm going to call that an aardvark. And I'm going to call that looks like it ought to be a giraffe. And so Adam named all the animals. But the interesting thing was that the animals came by Adam in twos, pairs. And Adam started thinking. He looked to this side and he looked to that side. And Adam didn't have a pair, another person that looked like himself, the feminine part of himself, to go alongside of himself as the animals did. And so God said, it's not good for man to be alone, and therefore I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. And that's exactly what he did. And this is the purpose of marriage. It has two parts. The first purpose of marriage is intimate companionship. And I don't mean sexual companionship in the first instance. I mean intimate companionship. And the second part to the purpose of marriage is indicated in verse 23. When God had made the woman, it says in verse 22, he brought her to the man, and so God performed the first wedding. And then in verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Now, you don't have the advantage of seminary, and so the literal translation of the original word, this is now, in the original tongue, when Adam looked up and he saw the woman coming to him, remember, he had been lonely and then he went to sleep, he woke up, God had made this creature for him. He looked up and he saw this creature coming toward him, and he exclaimed in the original tongue, this is it. This is it. You see, the second part of the purpose of marriage was what Adam did when God brought Eve down the aisle. Adam accepted Eve as God's gift. He says, this is exactly what I need, and I receive this gift as from God. I receive her as a gift from God. And that is the second part of the purpose of marriage. The first part is intimate companionship, and the second part is acceptance. Unconditional acceptance of another person, of your partner. You see, our purpose is to develop an intimate companionship through accepting or being based on acceptance of one's partner. The alternative to having an intimate companionship with somebody in your marriage, if you're married today, the alternative is going to be like Adam, sitting out on a hill, all alone. And believe me, you don't have to be single to be all alone. But if you're not developing an intimate companionship and if you're not accepting each other, you're establishing a pattern. You're becoming just like Adam, sitting out on a hill. I am delighted as an observer in a congregation. Sometimes I like to stand at the window where the choir goes back and forth before the church service begins and watch people as they come and go, and just to see what goes on. Sometimes they look up and you speak and I wave, but it's just fun to be a people watcher. The Gadsden Mall is full of people who are sitting down watching everybody go by. Regardless, in a congregation, and I'm sure you have observed it too, I love to watch older couples. Because older couples, many of them, if not most of them, if they have been married as the Garrisons have for 60 years, they have begun to develop and realize the purpose of marriage is companionship. You watch them together and they know the meaning and purpose is companionship, and they have accepted each other and they've become companions. That is the purpose. But there's a problem with achieving the purpose. And I believe that it's right here in Genesis as well. It is in the very statement where Adam says, "This is it," or "This is now bone of my bone." Look at the last part. The editorial comment, "She shall be called woman," or rather Adam's words, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, what I want you to see in this verse is that the word man, and I don't usually tell you technical foreign words from the pulpit, but this one is important. The Hebrew word for man is ish. Now listen to the Hebrew word for woman. Remember, a man is ish, and a woman is an isha. You see? They are very, very much alike, and yet there is a basic cosmic difference between the two. She was taken, made from the rib of man, and yet she is different from man. Plainly stated, that is the biggest problem that people have in marriage. They're just different. They're men and they're women, and they're different, and that is what Adam is saying in Genesis 2:23. Now you say, well, of course they're different. I mean, obviously the whole world is based on that basis. Actually, it isn't. San Francisco now, which I understand is 30-35% of the males are homosexuals, and they're now performing weddings in San Francisco for the men. But there is a basic difference between a man and a woman. And that difference becomes clearly apparent in a marital relationship. And I'm not talking about sexual difference. To say that there is a difference is an understatement. I have counseled many, many couples in premarital counseling, at least 3 sessions before I marry them. I have counseled many, many couples in premarital counseling sessions, and I have never found one couple who was prepared for the crisis that their differences uncover 6 months after they've been married. You see, they know they're different. And they are attracted by the very thing that makes them different. For example, here's a young couple. They're deeply in love. They're not going to have a problem like everybody else has. She's always going to be sitting in the middle of the seat in the car and not over next to the window. They're always going to be feeling just the way that they're feeling right now as they're talking to you. A friend of mine does not even do premarital counseling anymore because he said they don't listen to him anyway. Here's this couple. We say opposites attract, and that is exactly right. I can go down this congregation and I can go through my files and I can go through psychological temperament tests, which I give couples, and invariably, you are not like your husband, you are not like your wife, because you two were so different, that's why you came together. You're very, very different people. Opposites attract, but listen, the very areas where you were different, when that were attractive to you when you first met each other, she admired his, I don't care what anybody else thinks, independence, and he admired her, let's all live harmoniously and wonderfully together. 10 years down the road, what has happened to them? The very areas that drew them together have become a Berlin Wall of separation. And now they say, we don't have anything in common. I know very well the differences between men and women. I live with 4 females. I know I should understand females more than I do. But I love it, particularly on Father's Day. And occasionally you have to talk to somebody, though, who doesn't wear a ribbon in their hair. And so we added to our family Beauregard the dog and Flutter the bird and Black Beauty the rabbit, all of whom are males, so that we have a balance. So whenever we vote democratically on anything, you can imagine how it comes out. 4 and 4. Actually, the difference between a man and a woman, according to Genesis 2, is built in. It is not incidental. It is not accidental. There are programmed differences into you that God put there. And listen to me, if you don't understand the difference between yourself and your husband or your wife, you're going to miss what marriage is all about. You're going to miss the companionship purpose. You want me to illustrate what I mean? 2 men wrote a book called The Language of Love, and they pointed out that between the 18th and 16th week of pregnancy, that testosterone and other sex-related hormones are bathed over a little boy's brain. Did you hear me? Not a girl's brain, but a little boy's brain. You know what happens to a little boy's brain? You'll love this, girls. A little boy's brain actually shrinks before he's born. So when you say, your brain must be shrunk, you're right. But what it does is that when a boy is born and a man begins to develop, a man will use his left side of the brain predominantly, and a female uses her right side of the brain predominantly. That's emotions, feelings, communicating. And a man, on the other hand, is analytical and thoughtful and logical and rational. And so we're so different. We stay camped out on our two sides, different sides of the brain. We are different. And that is what Genesis 2 is pointing out. One more illustration. A study was made of little boys on the playing field, and it was discovered that the girls, whenever they wanted something, they always articulated verbally what they wanted and how they felt. The little boys, on the other hand, would yell and scream and use indistinguishable words to communicate. You see, a woman speaks an average of 25,000 words a day. Whew. That is exhausting. A man speaks 12,500 words a day. That means when I get home by 5 o'clock, I've used up all my words. And I have 4 females who are just warming up. You see, the problem with achieving intimacy in marriage, intimacy, companionship in marriage, is that we don't accept each other because we're so different. You see, a woman communicates her love clearly and verbally, and she wonders why he doesn't talk more. If she wants something, she'll say she wants it, and she'll want to work everything out very precisely and clearly. And a man will communicate his love by grunts or pinches or slaps. Just different people. If you don't understand, if you don't accept one another, then you're not prepared to develop intimacy. Most women I found underestimate the need for intimacy that men have. Even men underestimate that need for intimacy in themselves. But you let something happen in their marital relationship. You watch how both partners, not just women, but women and men, both partners begin to desperately try to fill the void with something else. Because both of them need intimacy. And that's why God created marriage. It was not just to have sex, but it was to create oneness out of two people, that they would become companions and two together as they walk through life. So quickly, practically, how can you become an intimate partner with somebody? There are two ways. The first way is to learn to speak the same language as another person. That means, in the first place, spiritually speak the same language. Frankly, plainly, become Christians. I don't marry a Christian with a non-Christian. I don't. Young lady, if you come to me, I don't care whose daughter you are. If you want me to marry you with a non-Christian, I'm sorry. I can't do that. God's word forbids me to do that, and I have my session support in that position. And that's true with a young man. If you want to learn to speak the same language as your marital partner, then both of you must become Christians. You must believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, that He died for you, He loved you, and He paid the price of your sin. And you must come to Him in repentance and faith and embrace Him as your Savior. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? No! Paul says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Learn to speak the same language. And the only way you can learn to do that is for both of you to be Christians. But also, you must understand him or her. There's a little book in our bookstore, and I checked, and there are copies there if you want it. The title of the book is, How Do You Say I Love You? It's only about that thin. And I think it would revolutionize your marriage and help you to understand your partner. It's written for Christians, but its basis is how to speak the same language as your partner. I said the first thing is to learn to speak the same language, and the second and the last thing is to learn to accept your differences in your relationship. You know, there's a marriage in the Bible that ended in loneliness because two people couldn't accept each other. Now, I'm thinking of David and Michael. Michael was David's first wife. And remember when David acted seemingly like a fool when the ark was brought in and he was dancing around and he was praising the Lord and singing and she was looking out the window behind the curtain and she was ashamed. And when she saw David to his face, she said, "You fool. What were you doing out there acting like a fool, embarrassing me in front of all those people?" Then the next verse in 2 Samuel chapter 6, I believe, says, and Michal never had any children. She didn't understand David. And she didn't accept David. And I'm not whitewashing David either. A young man who came to see me. And this is the flip side of accepting somebody's difference. And that is, you also give them room to develop themselves personally. You don't merge personalities and you don't lose yourself into one another like a snowflake melting into another snowflake. You remain two separate personalities and individuals, and yet you have an intimate marriage. Psychologists tell us we not only need intimacy, but we need distance. That's the term they use. What is meant by that is a young man, as illustrated by a young man, who came to see me several years ago who had a problem. And one of the problems that he had after he straightened his initial problem out was that he wanted to be married to his wife so bad because she was threatening to leave him. But you know what he told her? He finally got to the point where he said, "All right, if you want to leave, it's up to you. But I have to follow God, and I have to be obedient to the Word of God. And I want this marriage, and I love you, and I want to be one with you. But if you want to leave," he finally gave her the freedom. Do you know what happened to her? When he gave her room, she began to reach out to him and draw him closer to herself. But as long as he was holding on, no matter what, he had made her the god in his marriage instead of God. One final comment, and then we're done. I think developing intimacy in marriage is just like our lives together in the church. I mean, in marriage, we are two different people, right? Two people. In a church, in Ephesians 5, and in 1 Corinthians 12, and in Romans 12, we have a picture of the church as all of us being different, all of us having different spiritual gifts. But I don't reject you because you can't preach. You don't reject me because maybe I can't witness as well as you. But we accept each other, don't we? Isn't that what a church is about? that we accept each other and we have our differences and we work together to mesh our differences into one, so that we are a harmonious, unified body. That is our goal. You see, in a marriage is the same way. It is meshing of our differences into one. And that's the purpose. Companionship. Our purpose is intimacy through understanding and accepting your partner, or else you will be like Adam, all lonely. But the problem is that you are different. But learning to accept your difference is a part of marriage. And how do you do that? You speak the same language, and you do just like Adam. You receive her, you receive him as God's gift to you. I want to ask you this morning to do something. Not physically, bodily, but I'm going to ask you in prayer, as I go to prayer, if you're married, will you say to God, God, I receive this man as the one you designed for me. Will you say, I receive this woman as the special one designed for me? If you're not a Christian, you need to start with the first step, and that is to receive Christ as your Savior. I'd love to talk to you if you want to talk to me about it afterward. Let's go to prayer.